I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
Thank you, Rebecca. Do leave your Bibles open. There should be a batting order in your notice sheet, and you can follow along on that. But let's begin our time now with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we are looking at the lives of two men from history who adopted the attitude of Christ, who lived in humility and obedience, and who lived for the sake of the gospel. We pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would use our time in your word this morning to conform our lives so that we might follow the pattern set by our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his precious name. Amen. So, a few years ago, I wanted to get into shape. And so I decided that I was going to take up road cycling. Now, of course, I'd always ridden bicycles as a kid, but in my early 30s, I decided to enter into the strange new world of the mammal. I am, of course, referring to middle-aged men in Lycra. And if you have spent time with mammals, you know that it is a strange world. Because just to get on the road, you have to kit yourself out with all sorts of exotic gear. You have to have bib shorts and a helmet and clip-in shoes and jerseys galore. And then you have to get yourself a good compact pump and a multi-tool and a spare tire kit and a saddlebag. And that's all before you even pick out a bicycle. But you know, I wanted to give it my all, so I got all the gear. I got my Lycra, I strapped on my helmet, I got my clip-in shoes, and I got on my bike. And I managed to go about 1 meter when I realized I didn't know how to unclip my shoes. And with that realization in my head, I slowly, slowly, slowly toppled over onto the pavement and heard in the distance my wife laughing at me. And with that unceremonious first foray into road cycling, I decided that I needed to get some help. But fortunately, there was a guy at our church at the time who was quite a good cyclist, and he took me under his wing, and he offered to take me on his Saturday morning rides, and in spending time with him, he taught me how to use those clip-in shoes, and he taught me how to change a tire, and how to replace brake pads, and how to fix a chain on the fly if it's broken, and he taught me how to pedal at the right cadence, and how to build up my endurance. He taught me how to cycle. And it was not through a series of lectures, through a set course of study, but rather he taught me as we spent time together. I watched what he did, and I copied it. He was my model. He was an example for me to follow. And you know, I think that in most areas of life, we need models. We need examples to follow. And this is certainly true as we think about growing in our Christian faith. And in our passage this morning, Paul describes two men who exemplify the self-humbling, Christ-honoring, gospel-defending and proclaiming model of Christian faith that Paul called the Philippians to. And this morning, as we look at Paul's descriptions of Timothy and Epaphroditus, we will see that these men were models of faith because they had adopted Christ's attitude of humility and obedience. And they were willing to lay their lives down for the sake of the gospel. And so for us, today's passage isn't actually introducing any new complex theological concepts. But rather, what we have here is a description of two men who were putting into practice everything that Paul had taught up to this point in his letter to the Philippians. And so we would be wise to spend our time this morning examining the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus with the aim that we might live in the same way. That individually we would be maturing into men and women who have the character and the mindset of Christ. And we should also be reading this morning's passage with the aim that we might consider ways that we as a fellowship might encourage and foster this kind of spiritual maturity. Because my hope is that we will be a church and that we are a church that's producing men and women like Timothy and Epaphroditus, that men and women who have the character of Christ. So let's start by turning to Timothy. Read with me starting at verse 19, where Paul writes this. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with a father, he has served me in the work of the gospel." Now, we know that at the time of writing this letter that Paul was in a Roman prison, and so he couldn't go to visit and to teach and to encourage the Philippians in person like he wanted to. And so he was looking to send to them a trusted co-worker in the gospel, someone who could represent him and who would be willing to care for the Philippians in his stead. But it seems from verses 19 to 22 that there just weren't that many people who fit the bill. Because during Paul's imprisonment and his trials, many of the Christians who Paul thought would be faithful had jumped ship and they'd abandoned him, and they'd abandoned the gospel. Many of these Christians didn't stand up for the gospel when there was an actual threat to their own personal interests or their own comfort because of persecution, which is why in verse 21, Paul makes this general statement that everyone looks after their own interests rather than the interests of Jesus Christ. And sadly, I would imagine that the same thing is true today. My guess is that if the culture in Jersey changed dramatically overnight and all of a sudden Christianity became an outlawed faith, that many people who call themselves Christians today would choose their own comfort and their own interests instead of being faithful to Christ. But Timothy was different. In fact, in verse 20, Paul says, I have no one else like him. Because Timothy was someone who put Christ first. He put the interest of Jesus Christ above his own interests. And you know, Paul was qualified to make this assessment of Timothy's life because he had mentored and discipled and led Timothy in ministry for years. Now, in Philippians, we don't get a lot of Timothy's background story. But in Paul's later letters to Timothy, we learn that Paul knew Timothy's mother and his grandmother, and so it's likely that Paul knew Timothy when he was a boy. And from the book of Acts, we know that Timothy had been serving in ministry with Paul from as early as Paul's second missionary journey, which was some 10 years before he wrote this letter to the Philippians. And that means that at the time of writing Philippians, that Timothy, he was still a young man, but that he was already a man who had been tested in ministry and who was growing in Christ-like maturity. Maturity which we have evidence of when we look at Timothy's relationship with Paul. Look with me again to verse 22, where Paul says this, "But you know that Timothy proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." And it's interesting, Timothy was a young man, one who I'm sure had all the ambitions that young men have. And we can see that he was experienced. He had spent his youth cutting his teeth in the missions field. When I think of Timothy, I think of guys like Andy Sieberhagen, who we had last week from Africa for Christ, who spoke so wonderfully here in church last week. Because Andy is a young guy, but there's no doubt he has more ministry experience than most people could rack up in maybe three lifetimes. And when you talk to Andy, you can tell this guy is driven. You know, he has a passion, he has an ambition in life, and he's not content for things to remain the same. You can just tell that about him. And Andy's the type of guy that I think of when I read about Timothy here in this passage. And you would think that a young man like Timothy, with all that experience and all that drive, that he would be irritated having to sit under Paul's authority. That he would want to do his own thing rather than continue to serve under Paul's leadership. But in verse 22, we see that Timothy willingly served with Paul, doing the work of the gospel as a son serves with his father. Now, I'm a father of three boys, and I do enjoy them immensely. I hope you manage to put up with them here as well. But I do think they are a delight. And one of the things I enjoy about my boys is inviting them to participate with me in jobs that I do. So, for instance, on a Sunday morning, they will clamber, trying to come to church early with me to do jobs for me, to get ready for church. And if you talk to them, you'll pick up really quickly. They feel like they've got a stake in Jersey Baptist Church. They've got a role here. They want to participate. And I love doing jobs with my boys, especially if it's the work of the gospel. But implicit in that father-son relationship is that I lead them. Because I have more experience and more maturity than they do. And they follow me because they have less experience and less maturity. And this relationship works well when both I and the boys accept this implicit assumption. That this assumption that sons serve alongside their dads in an obedient and humble way. Well, in verse 22, we see that Timothy's relationship with Paul, who he served alongside of in gospel ministry, was that of a son to a father. Timothy was humble enough to accept that God does give us people who will lead us, and that we need to follow those people, that we need to listen to those people as they instruct us in the ways of the Lord. And indeed, still today, God has given us mature Christians to lead our church. So for instance, home group leaders have a burden to care spiritually for the members of their group. And the expectation is that group members would listen to and respect their home group leaders, that they would follow their lead. And in our church, we follow the biblical pattern of appointing elders to lead us. And the expectation is that elders have a responsibility to instruct and to shepherd and to correct and protect the church body and to lead and to equip us in ministry. And that we as a church submit to the spiritual leadership of our elders. And we as individuals demonstrate spiritual maturity when we are humble enough to accept the authority and the care of those who God has put in leadership over us. And when we turn to Timothy, we can see that he was mature enough to accept that God had put Paul in his life to lead him. And Timothy, he didn't resent this arrangement, but rather he submitted to Paul as his legitimate spiritual authority. Which, by the way, is completely different from those people that were described back in chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. Who did the work of the gospel out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition, who refused to listen to Paul at all. In fact, they worked against Paul. See, Timothy, he stood out from the pack precisely because he didn't put his own interests first. He put Christ and the gospel above everything else. He obediently and ungrudgingly accepted Paul's leadership and his authority, serving as a son with his spiritual father. And you do have to ask yourself, why would he do that? Why would a young man full of potential willingly and humbly accept the leadership and direction of an older guy? Because Timothy wasn't a doormat. I mean, all the evidence suggests that he was ambitious, that he was experienced. But what made Timothy stand out was that his ambitions were for Christ. Timothy was living for Christ, not himself. And therefore, his main ambition in life was to serve and to follow Christ. And so when we ask that question, why is it that he is so humble? Why would he choose to submit to the authority of another? It's because of Christ. Timothy was humble, taking a genuine interest in others, being willing to serve under Paul's direction because he had adopted the attitude of Christ. Timothy wanted to be like his Savior, the Lord Jesus, who made himself nothing, who emptied himself of glory that he deserved, who took on the very nature of a servant, who humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to death, and death on a cross. Who died on our behalf, bearing the weight of sin and God's wrath, so that we might have salvation and be united with God in fellowship forever. Timothy imitated Christ. And this is something that every believer in Christ must do. If you know Christ, and you enjoy any encouragement from being united with Him, if you draw any comfort from His love, if you have any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, then you must adopt Christ's attitude and do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. And practically, I think we can look to Timothy's example and his life as a model. Because in humility, he strove to take a genuine interest in others. We can do the same. In obedience, he served Christ without regard to his own interest. He submitted to authority, and we should do the same. And just speaking a moment to younger Christians, because Timothy was a younger Christian, and I don't just mean young people, I mean people who are young in the faith. So if you've only been a Christian for maybe, say, 10 years or so, can I encourage you to stand out from the pack, to be different from your peers in the world, and intentionally put the interests of the gospel and the interests of Christ above your own? Let me give you a few ways you could do that. You could do that by prioritizing church on Sunday and by prioritizing your home group and by committing to the monthly prayer meeting here at church. Because when you intentionally decide to ring fence those set times in the week and in the month when we have an opportunity to grow together in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus and our love of Him, you will be putting Christ first practically. But you'll also practically be taking an interest, a genuine interest, in other people here at church by prioritizing time with them. You can also intentionally put Christ's interests over your own by prayerfully committing your time and your resources, that means money, and your energy, to one of the wonderful ministries that we have happening here at church. Everyone, I hope that every member of our church and that every person who says, this is my home, this is my spiritual home, that you also go, I've got a ministry. I know what I'm about. I'm serving Christ in X way. And if you think, well, there's just nothing I'm good at. I don't know where I'm called to serve. I don't know where I should participate. Well, then maybe have a conversation with one of the leaders in this church. Talk to your home group leader. Talk to one of the elders in the church and ask them, hey, where do you think I should be serving? Where do you think I should be giving my time and my resource and my energy? They'll tell you where they think you'd be good. But also, you know, it doesn't take any talent to come to the prayer meeting. In fact, all it requires is just showing up. It doesn't take any talent to be generous with your resources. And when we pray and when we give, we can participate in every ministry in this church. That's what I love. I'm not talented at half the things that we do. But just by praying for them, I can participate in them. We should be looking for ways to serve Christ. And finally, you can be intentional about putting Christ's interests over your own when you willingly decide to obey Him by committing to follow what the Bible says. And if you're new to reading your Bible, if you feel like reading the Bible is a bit incomprehensible, then I would encourage you, you do need spiritual instruction from those who are more mature in faith, those who know Christ a little bit better than you do, those who are a little bit more familiar with reading their Bibles. And so can I encourage you, if you are newer to the faith, look for another Christian, one who is more mature than you are, one who you know they're just this close to Jesus. You know that they know Christ well. You know that they understand their Bibles and can read it rightly. You know, look for that person and ask them to partner with you in faith. If you're a Timothy, look for a Paul. Ask them to participate in gospel partnership with you. Because newer Christians need care and instruction from those who are more spiritually mature. And if you've been a Christian for just 1,000 years and you've known Christ for a long, long time, can I encourage you to foster an environment where we are encouraging spiritual maturity by modeling Christ-like humility and obedience, by taking someone under your wing and modeling Christian faith to them? And you know, my experience is usually this type of modeling is caught as much as it is taught. Newer Christians will learn how to be mature, probably not through a classroom lecture, but by coming alongside you, by watching what you do, by paying attention, and then copying what it is that you do. And I would love it if in a few years' time, and even in a few months' time, that we're known as the church on the island, where newer and more mature believers are partnering together in faith, partnering together, doing the work of the gospel, and modeling Christ-like humility and obedience to one another. And that from these relationships that we are known on the island as a church that is driven and ambitious about putting Christ's interests above our own. Timothy was this type of person. He was a young man who was ambitious about putting Christ above himself. And if we turn now to verses 25 to 30, we will see that Epaphroditus was an experienced man who spent his life for Christ. Read with me, starting at verse 25, where Paul writes this. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me the sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. In verse 25, we see that Epaphroditus was a tested and mature leader. First, Paul describes him as my brother, which is different from the way that he described Timothy. You'll remember with Timothy, he said that Paul related to Timothy like a father does to his son. But with Epaphroditus, the relationship was like that of brothers. Epaphroditus was a contemporary and a peer of Paul's. Paul looked to him as a trusted brother rather than as a spiritual son. Here's a quick example of this. If you came about almost 2 months now ago to my induction service, you may have met Trevor Archer, who spoke very wonderfully at that service. If you didn't get to hear that talk, I encourage you, download it. It's on our website. It was a great talk. But Trevor spoke at that service, and Trevor Archer is a mentor of mine. The relationship that I have with Trevor is like that of a son to a father, because I do look to him for instruction and guidance. And it would be completely appropriate for him to speak with authority in my life, and I would be wise to listen to anything that he says to me. Our relationship is like that of a son to a father. But Trevor also knows Jeff Stedman, our interim pastor, who is here before me. And their relationship is not like that of a son to a father. It's that of brothers, because they've both been in ministry for over 30 years. They're peers. And therefore, they look to one another, not so much for instruction or guidance, so I'm sure that they provide that as well, but for encouragement and for mutual support. Well, that's how Paul and Epaphroditus were with one another. They were the mature men in the room. They were the guys who had seen it all and done it all in ministry. And that's why here in verse 25, Paul describes Epaphroditus as a fellow worker, as a fellow soldier for the gospel. Because through years of service, Epaphroditus had participated with Paul in the work of the gospel. He had shared with Paul in the dangers that come with standing firm for Christ. And here in verse 25, we learn that Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippians as a messenger to encourage and take care of Paul. And it's funny. You don't really think of Paul that way, do you? I mean, we don't think of him as someone who needed encouragement or who needed care. I mean, because he's the Apostle Paul. We think that he's kind of this Teflon guy that doesn't need any help. But of course, the reality is that Paul was a man and he needed other mature, trustworthy men in his life to minister to him and to encourage him with the truths of the gospel. And Epaphroditus was that man. And what I think is most fascinating about Epaphroditus is that he continued to be a faithful brother and co-worker and soldier and messenger and minister of the gospel at a time when most people would say that it would be reasonable for him to take it easy, to quit, to stop, to slow down, to look to his own interests and to take his foot off of the pedal. Because Epaphroditus, he'd already paid his dues. He'd already paid a high cost to follow Christ. According to verse 30, he'd almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to help Paul. And according to verses 26 and 27, Epaphroditus, he had not been well physically. In fact, according to Paul, he had been so ill, he'd become so ill, that he almost died. And so if anyone could make a case for looking after their own interests and giving up on gospel work, it was Epaphroditus. But instead, this mature Christian kept going. When he was sick, his concern was not for his own, for himself, but for the Philippians. He was worried that they were worried about him because he didn't want to be a burden to them. And at an age when he could have taken his foot off the pedal, we see that Epaphroditus was still doing the hard work of the gospel. And this is why Paul writes, honor men like him. Because Epaphroditus was willing to spend his life for Christ. And the reason why Epaphroditus was willing to give so much for so long for the sake of Christ was because Jesus Christ had given His life to save Epaphroditus. The Lord Jesus willingly endured the indignity of the cross to save people like Epaphroditus and to save people like you and me. And in response to Christ and His sacrificial love, we Christians are called to adopt His attitude and to give our lives away for the sake of the gospel. And so can I commend you, if you are a Christian, if you enjoy the grace and the salvation that comes from Christ, can I encourage you to practice giving your life away to gospel service? And by the way, I don't think that there is a retirement age for Christians. Our faith does not have a sell-by date. This call for us to give our lives away is a lifelong pursuit. And can I just speak for a moment to mature Christians? Because Epaphroditus was a mature Christian. I'm talking about folks who followed Christ for 30, 40, 50 years. I know that for the mature, tested Christian, it might be tempting to take your foot off the pedal, to seek personal comfort after years of serving Christ faithfully, particularly if you've gone through some battles for Christ, as I know many of you have. But I believe the Bible here commends us, all of us, to endure to the end and to continue to spend ourselves for the sake of the gospel. And in thinking about enduring all the way to the end, John Piper has written very well on this subject, and I'd like to quote him. For those of you who don't know John Piper, he is a well-known pastor and writer and Bible teacher. And at the age of 70, he is still in full-time gospel ministry. And he wrote a little book called Don't Waste Your Life. And in that book, he wrote about enduring to the end. And at one point in the book, he referenced a Reader's Digest article that he had read. It was an article about a couple who had taken early retirement when they were in their 50s. And now they were living by the sea, where they were cruising on their 30-foot yacht and playing softball and collecting seashells. And in commenting on this article, John Piper wrote this. It's on the screens behind me. When I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Now, in saying that, John Piper isn't anti-seashells. And he isn't anti-retirement or rest. But rather, his reflections expose the tragedy of only living for this world. Because as Christians, we know that there is so much more. We can look with eager anticipation to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. And that is why we must be willing to continue to labor for the gospel for our whole lives. Christians are called to live for Christ and not just the things of this world. And if you are one of those battle-tested, faithful, steadfast brothers and sisters in Christ, can I encourage you, keep going. Keep ministering the gospel to one another and to those younger in the faith. Keep fighting the good fight in humble obedience to our King Jesus. Keep pressing on, even when you face setbacks. Because when you do, you are modeling Christ-like self-sacrifice to us all. And can I encourage those of us who are not as battle-tested and those of us who are newer to the faith to honor and imitate the men and women in our church who have faithfully served Christ for many years? And to have and to follow them and to learn from them and to humbly sit under their teaching, because they've demonstrated a willingness to give their lives for Christ's sake. And as we conclude this morning, that's really the persistent trait that runs through both Timothy and Epaphroditus. They were both willing to put Christ above themselves. Timothy put Christ first by being humble, by taking a genuine interest in others, by faithfully serving under Paul. Epaphroditus put Christ first by enduring in steadfast service to the end. Both men put the interest of Jesus Christ above their own. And the reason why is because Christ was everything to them. Christ had saved them from sin and death. And they were captivated by the Lord Jesus. You can just tell that these guys loved Jesus Christ, didn't they? And so it follows that they would adopt His character, that they would become more like Him in the way that they lived. Because for Timothy and Epaphroditus, to live was Christ. And to die, that was just gain, because it meant you could go be with Christ. So they were happy to give their lives away to Him. And as we think about how we might live for Christ, can I encourage you to turn to Him, receive Him in faith, depend on Him, rest in Him, draw on Him for your comfort, be captivated by Him, fall in love with Him, Because it's only when you know Him as your Savior and your Lord that you will want to be like Him, that you'll want to live your life like Him. And when you're looking for an example to follow, when you're wondering, how do I practically work this out in my life? Look for men and women who are dependent on Christ, who are humble and obedient, who give their lives away because they know how much Christ has done for them. Look for those type of people. And let's pray that the Lord would make us a people who are growing in spiritual maturity as we become more like Christ. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent men like Timothy and Epaphroditus who followed the example of Your Son and led the early church with humility and obedience and sacrifice. And we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that we would follow their example by adopting the attitude of Christ, by serving one another in humility, by honoring one another in love, and by being willing to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. We ask this not for our own glory, but for the glory of Christ. We pray all this in His name. Amen.